I want to welcome everyone here this morning and encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along. President is be talking about an important lesson. And before I get into the lesson, I just want to mention that Rowena and I had the pleasure and the privilege of going down to Lancaster, and we attended two nights of their meeting, and that's a visit with Mickey Galloway. He's been struggling, but he seemed to be on the road to recovery, so he wanted me to express all the appreciation he had for the prayers that have been prayed on his behalf from just this place here and as well as many other places. But he's doing better, and he's making a recovery. Brother Galen, I hope to see him, but he come down with shingles. If you've never had shingles, you don't want them. I'm letting you know because I have them. So if you have the chicken pox, you have the zoster virus waiting in your body just ready to jump out at you. So go get a shingles vaccination, and that will help maybe ease the pain. Won't guarantee you won't get it. It's kind of like the flu shot, but it will be less severe. So I've had that. I had it in 2012 and had a mild case, but mild was bad enough for me. That's all I wanted. This morning we're going to be looking at a lesson entitled The Art and the Church Compared. You know, Jesus used parables to teach lessons, and he used a physical truth to illustrate a spiritual meaning. So I'm not saying this is parabolic, this lesson, but we've got a lot of comparisons that we can make regarding the Ark and the Lord's Church, the church that he established. Over in our text in Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 13, God told Noah, he said that the end of all flesh has come before me, because man continually became evil, and he said, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in the cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy son, and thy sons, and their thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female. Of the fowls after their kind, of the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, of every sort shall come into thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and shall be food for thee and for them. Then in verse 22, the text says, there thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Then as we think about the church, now Jesus over in Matthew 16, he dealt with his disciples, and he came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, the text says there. And he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? He asked them specifically, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. So we see where the ark was built and Jesus promised to build his church. We're referring to the universal church here in this passage. Those that the Lord adds. Remember, the Lord does the adding. He doesn't make any mistakes either. He does the removing too. He does the adding and the removing. So as we think about the ark and the church that was made, we want to make some comparisons as we go along through this lesson. And so as we think about this, there was one structure, wasn't there? There was the ark. There were no lifeboats or other craft. See, all the animals and creatures and creeping things that the Lord told Noah to bring the ark, there was one craft. Just like there's no other societies, organizations, or foundations built by Christ. And he built one church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he told Peter that upon this rock I will build my church. That is that confession that he made. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there is one body, Paul said. In Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit. Even as you're calling, one hope you're calling. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, we see that Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body. He said he has put all things under his feet and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fold of him that filleth all in all. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul, when he wrote to Colossae, he said there that he is the head of the body, the church. He was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then in verse 24, he said, now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is his body. His body is the church. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul told him, he said, but if I tarry long, thou mightest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So when we read these passages, we see one church mentioned, don't we? One structure. Now when Noah was told to build the ark, he wasn't told to make some small crafts, some smaller, and put the less desirable animals in, did he? They didn't have a skunk boat, did they? They had all the animals in one craft, didn't they? Like all the saved are in one church, the Lord's church. Though that he adds to his church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Well, there is one builder. Christ built the church. Noah built the ark, didn't he? Noah built the ark in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, as we read. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Likewise, God's beloved Son built his church. He built one, and he's the builder of it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 18, as we read, Jesus commented and asked his disciples, whom say ye that I am? And he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He didn't build other churches. He didn't build churches so men would have a church of their choice that we hear about so much in the denominational realm today. But he's the one and only builder. Just like Noah built one ark, Jesus built one church, his church. Then we see where there's one kind of material, isn't there? There's one kind of material that was used. The ark was built of gopher wood. Now, I don't know what type of wood that was, but Noah knew. It was built of gopher wood. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. So that eliminated all other types of wood. Anything in the class of wood was eliminated when he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. So, Christ built a church of living stones. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also, he's referring to Christians, as lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What's the significance of a stone? Well, a stone is an inanimate object, but a stone is enduring, isn't it? It's not like sand. They can take a cloud of dirt and put it out in the rain and it'll be washed away with over a period of time. But a stone's always going to be there. Well, it's enduring. It can endure the hardships that we see just as the weather's concerned. In Galatians chapter 2 or 3, verse 26, Jesus said, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Who are the children of God? Those who obey God by faith. He said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See, those stones are humble. They're the submissive servants of God. They're Christians. They're children of God. These are the living stones. That's the kind of material the church is built of. That's what the Lord adds to the church, doesn't he? Those who humble themselves to God's word. Well, the ark had one window. The ark had one window, or one source of light. And so, in Genesis 6, he says, "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above." So there was one source of light. Just like we have one source of truth, as far as the church is concerned, the church has the Bible, God's Word, His divine revelation. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 105, he said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." And then in verse 130, he said, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, and giveth understanding unto the simple." So God's word is that source of truth that we go to and seek. That's that source of light. There's only one. It's like there's only one window to provide light to those in the ark. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn with me to that, verse 1. Paul said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, unto whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel," notice that, "the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, ourselves your servants, the Lord Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake." He said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us." So Paul and the apostles didn't take credit that they were revealing these truths. They were just carrying forth those. You carry water in an earthen vessel. They were just transporters of God's truth. They were promulgating God's truth because it had been delivered to them by revelation. See, over in John chapter 1, John speaks of Jesus being the light, doesn't he? And notice, he said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from John, from God, whose name was John, referring to John the Baptizer. He says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light," that is, to bear witness of Jesus, "that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, referring to Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that comes of the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to him gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We see where Jesus, his word, his truth, is the light. Christ is the light, isn't he? He's the only light. Well, there's one door, isn't there? There's one door in the ark. And the ark had just one door, not many doors. And many today, they look at denominations as being the various doors. You go in your way, and we'll go in our way. But the ark had one door. And likewise, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 16, we see where he said, "Make thee an ark, and thou shalt put the door of the ark, thou shalt set it in the side thereof." Genesis chapter 16, or 6, verse 16. But the church has only one means of entrance, that's through Jesus. And in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door." He is the way, the truth, the light. He is the door. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture." Then he said in verse 10, "The thief cometh not in but for to steal, to kill and destroy. I come that that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeing the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep." In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by or except through me." There's only one means of entrance, isn't it? Only one door of entrance. Just like the ark had one door. Jesus said, "Enter ye into the straight gate." It's the only way that we can enter into heaven. Through the straight gate, through the way that Christ provides. He said, "Enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." How true that is. How true that is. Many are going the wrong way. They're going through the wrong door. Because there's only one that will lead us to heaven. You see, there was only one family in the ark. There was one family. I'm going to call them the Noahs. The Noahs were the only family, weren't they? Genesis chapter 6, verse 18 says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come in the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." But with the church, the family of God, Christians make up the family or the members of the Lord's body. In the universal church, you have individuals. Individuals who have obeyed the gospel. They might make up the universal church, not congregations. Individuals. Those that have been baptized into Christ. But the church is spoken of as a household or the family of God. For instance, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "We have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." Then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Heard about a two preachers there were talking about some individuals they knew, and they happened to know the same person, and one of them said, "Wow, it's a small world, isn't it?" No, the other one said, "No, it's just a big family. It's a big family." They were all who've been added by the Lord to the church are part of his family. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," he said, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul said, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Why were they the children of God? Here's the reason. We have that word "for" from the Greek word "gar," meaning here's the reason why. He said, "For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, and you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." So those who have been obedient to Christ, those who have been baptized into Christ, they are added to the Lord's family by the Lord. Acts 2, verse 47. And there's one name. And Noah was the name of those in the ark, wasn't he? The Noahs, we'll call them. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, God said unto Noah, "And the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And he said he will make a covenant with them and bring them into the ark. So likewise, there was one father, Noah. Just like there is one name that people of God wear, Christian. We don't read about in the scriptures a Catholic Christian, a Methodist Christian, or a Baptist Christian. You don't see any hyphenated Christians in the scriptures, do you? You see, the name Christian was given to those in the church. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the text says there, "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We're saved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we're Christians, we're followers of the Master Teacher. In Acts 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples, they followed the Master Teacher. They followed the teachings of Christ. Consequently, they were of that trade, you might say, being a Christian. Then we find the word again used, Christian used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, where Peter said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his past." After he has said, "I were not to suffer, not to suffer as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." That is suffering for righteousness' sake. When Paul was before King Agrippa, King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So these are the only three places we see this word used. It's interesting that the disciples were called Christians. That word "were called" comes from the Greek word krinotizo, and "vine" says it means to be called or named. And he cites Acts 11, verse 26. Also in Romans chapter 7, verse 3, we see that word used where Paul said that the woman who's married to another man while her husband liveth shall be called an adulteress. That's divine calling. That's not just some slang term that was given. But that was a divine calling. That is, that was speaking to those who were of a certain lifestyle. And they were called Christians that obeyed God. But the woman who lived with another man while her husband liveth, or married to another man while her husband liveth, she was called an adulteress by God. This term translated "were called," however, is evidence that the name was given by God. This term is used in 8 other scriptures in the New Testament. It's all used in that manner. So it refers to a divine reference, or a reference to a divine utterance. They weren't called Christians by their detractors, those Jews who hated Christianity. No, they were called that by God. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2, he said, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." It's divine calling, Christians. So we're called Christians. We need not to be wanting to add something else to them. Just like we read in all these verses, we see these verses referring to a name that is the divine utterance by God. So we need to be content on the name Christian. And we've all been asked, somebody asked us, what are we religiously in? And said, I'm a Christian. Next thing they ask is, what kind? There's only one kind. You have to read about in the Bible. Those who are saved and added to the Lord's church. You see, there's this thing to remember, that only the saved were inside. See, all that were saved were in the ark, weren't they? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, God said, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come, and with the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wives and thy sons with thee." So all that were saved from the ravages of the flood, there were those that were in the ark. So only the faithful in the church will be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, Peter makes reference to the fact that the eight souls were saved. He said, "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, were in few, that his eight souls were saved by water." So we see where Peter makes that analogy. Then we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we are blessed. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, to forgive us of sins according to the riches of His grace." So those who have been baptized or water to come in contact with the blood of Christ, that's one of the blessings. You're faithful to God when you do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul talked about the husband being the head of the wife. He said, "Even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body." He's the Savior of the body. So only those inside the ark were saved, right? Only those in the Lord's church are saved. A lot of denominational folks don't want to hear that part, but that's the truth. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, those that gladly received the word, they praised God. They had favor with people. They abode in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking and bread and prayers. But they were added by the Lord to the church, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord did the adding. See, with local congregations, we just join with another congregation. Mistakes have been made in that round. But when the Lord adds, He doesn't make any mistakes. Just think about that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, we see where the text is there that we're reconciled unto God. And He said He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it's important to remember that those who the Lord adds, He can remove, and He will remove, that are displeasing to Him. He said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf, He said, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well doing as unto a faithful Creator. See, only those that were saved from the flood were those inside the ark. Only the faithful in the church will be saved. But all those outside were lost, weren't they? You ever wonder how many that was? It had to be millions of people. In Noah's day, many were lost. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 23, it says, and every living substance was destroyed, was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and them that were with him in the ark. Only Noah and those in the ark survived that flood. All else was lost. See, all outside of the church will be lost. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. John said there, he said, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth them maketh a lie. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, unto you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Notice that. From the presence of the Lord. And from the glory of his power. They won't see his power in wrath and not in love. Because they rejected his love. Those who did not obey him and those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord, they'll receive punishment with everlasting destruction. Now we're in Acts chapter 27. We find where Paul is being taken to Rome, and they had a shipwreck. Remember that? They had a shipwreck. And the wind became boisterous, and had bad weather. Paul warned them not to take that route, and they did anyway. But in Acts chapter 27, we see what happened there, and that Paul gave them some instructions about that trip, and we see that those that were in charge didn't listen in that regard. They went ahead and took that journey on the ship, and they were faced with a great storm. In verse 27, there are those that were going to, or verse 31 rather, there were those that were going to get out of the ship. They're going to let small craft down and like small escape boats and get out of the ship. But Paul told them otherwise. Notice what he said. Verse 27. Acts 27, verse 31. And I'll back up to verse 30. It says, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat unto the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. Notice that. Except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day ye have tarried, and continue fasting, have taken nothing. So he urged him to eat just for strength. He says, "Wherefore I pray you, take some meat for this for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you, as long as they abode in the ship." And when they had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer, and they all took some of the meat. And we were all in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and cast out the wheat out of the ship. And it was the day they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore unto which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. In other words, they're going to run the ship aground. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded them that they which they could should swim, should cast themselves first to the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped, all saved to the land. Why? Because they obeyed Paul. They abode in the ship and let the ship take on the beating and the crunching of hitting the rocks. The ship broke apart because they obeyed Paul's instructions to abide in the ship. They were saved. Likewise, we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ in order to be saved, don't we? It's a continual process. It's a continual process. John said, "Whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bidding God speed, for he that biddeth of God speed is a protector of his evil deeds." See, the humble, they went in to the ark. Only Noah's family humbled themselves in obedience and entered the ark. God found favor with Noah, didn't he? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, the text says there, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the text is there, "The Lord said unto Noah, Come down all thy house with the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." Then in verse 7, it says there that Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So Noah's family, they humbled themselves to God's instructions. Likewise, only the humbly obedient enter into the church today. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We have to deny ourselves. Now there are those disciples who argued about who would be the great in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus called a little child to them in Matthew chapter 18. And said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and come as little children, not in thinking, but in humility, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." James said in James chapter 4, verse 10, that we're to humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will lift us up. Next, all needs were supplied. See, all of Noah's needs, his family needs, and those in the ark, the animals that were in the ark, they didn't have to go and outside of the ark to get food. They had it all in there with them. That's kind of an amazing thing. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 21, God instructed Noah and said, "Take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it unto thee, and shall be for food for thee and for them." They had all their supplies in the ark. Everything was in there that they needed. Likewise,
All spiritual needs of those in the church are supplied, aren't they? We don't need any other organizations.
But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus said, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. And we're baptized into Christ, aren't we? Paul said.
Then all hope was realized. They had hope. Noah's family entered into a cleansed world after the flood.
In Genesis chapter 18, or 8, verse 18, Noah went forth and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with them, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl whatsoever creepeth on the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark to a cleansed world. In chapter 6, verse 7, God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts was of his heart was only evil continually. You wonder why the Lord puts up with what he does, with what we see in our lives, don't you? In this day and time, this age. In verse 6, the text is there, and repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, "I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and fowl of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." But those in the church will attain the one hope by serving God in his family. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You ever had a reservation? You thought you had one. You go to this place and they don't know who you are, never heard of you, and you don't have a reservation when you thought you had one. That's why it's always important to keep your confirmation number when they give you that reservation, so you can pull that out. The Hebrew writer said that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Paul in Ephesians 4 says there is one body, one spirit, one hope. One hope of your calling, only one. A lot of similarities in this ark in the church, isn't there? So in review, we saw there's one structure, one builder, one material, one light, one door, one family. One name, only the saved were inside, the lost were on the outside. Only the humble went in. All needs are supplied. We have hope realized for those that are faithful to the Lord, for members, faithful members of his body of church. That's the lesson for you. We accept the Lord's invitation. We encourage you to think on these likenesses, these similarities as we've compared them. As alien sinners must repent of their sins after they hear the gospel. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, confess Christ with all their heart that he's the Son of God, as Simon did, as we read in Acts chapter 16, and be baptized in water. Then, erring children of God, they've fallen away, they have not been committed to the Lord, and they should repent and pray while they have the time and opportunity, and then we all need to live faithfully unto God until the last day of our lives here on this earth. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come, and together we stand and sing the songs and select the show. We stand while we sing.